Thanks, Emily. We're in chapter 12, verses 38 through 44. That's where I think Hank left off. I'll start looking and listening to this one of these days because I had did the lesson and I had backtracked everything he had did. And I thought I was caught up. And so I had to hurry up and get this. But, you know, live and learn. But they're scrutinizing Jesus. He's in the temple. He is our Passover lamb, and they are interrogating him. That's what they're exactly they're doing, trying to catch him in trickery, trying to catch him by lying to him, trying to find fault with Jesus. But we know there's no fault in him. And so we'll pick up at verse 38 of chapter 12. It says, "Then he said to them in his teachings, 'Beware of the scribes, who desire to go around in long robes, love greetings in the marketplace.'" These are the religious leaders that love to have all of the attention on them. They enjoy the chief seats in the synagogues and all those things, the uppermost rooms in when they had their feast. Verse 39 says, "The best seats in the synagogues and the best places at feasts." And the Holy Spirit uses the word "who devour." When I think of the word "devour," I think of a wolf devouring a lamb or lion or something, just devouring something to eat. And that's exactly what these scribes were doing. He says, they devour widows' houses. And then he says, and for a pretense. But God knows the heart. They make long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation, Jesus says, because once again, they were the scribes. They were the legal counsel of the day. They were the lawyers, you might as well say, and they would also take care of wills when one of the family member died. And the reason he says they devour houses, especially when the husband would die, they would write up the will. And then they would make it so that everything that the widow had would go to the temple. Therefore, the person who wrote up the will, the scribe that wrote up the will, they would get a percentage of that, especially when they didn't have a male son. So most scholars said that the women or the people they would draw these wills up did not know the money was really going to the temple. So they were relying upon that. I call them ambulance chasers of the day. They just go around. If you slip and fall, they try to get all the money. If you have a wreck, they try to. I would call a couple of names, but I better not do that. But they would get a percentage of that. That's what Jesus is getting on them for. He said they would devour widows' houses for a pretense now, make long prayers. These will receive the greater condemnation. Jesus is teaching that privilege creates responsibility. They would dictate, they would go back and rewrite texts of scripture from the Hebrew to the Greek. They would do all of that. And the final incident in this chapter shows Jesus, he scrutinizes everything, not to condemn, but to love. He likes to see what we are doing with the things he's blessed us with. And he says in verse 41, and we should never, by the way, we should never look or watch what people give. That's why we have envelopes and all those things. But of course, Jesus can because Jesus gives to us. And we know we are supposed to give liberally. But he says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. He was sitting against the treasury on the opposite side. They said these were like 13 upside down trumpets. They had the little receptacle you would put your money in and it would slide down to the bigger part. It said they had 13 of them, silver trumpets. They would give for when you would come into the temple. And you know, it's because of the hardness of men's hearts that all these confrontations Jesus is having. And then he leaves this outer court. He goes into the temple where the Gentiles are, and that's the outer courts. And he walks, and there's a small gate that if he wanted to go where the court of the women was, but they had a sign there that says, "No Gentiles." And then it would say, "Dogs are allowed past this wall. If you did, you would go through it at your own death." if you did that, because past that wall was the court of the women, and you had to be an Israelite to go in there. And there was room. They said one room held up to 1,500 people in the temple. They would be seated there. And the court of Israel was in the temple by itself. And Jesus goes in there, and he's tired. He's been being persecuted. He's getting scrutinized. And he's probably leaning up against the temple wall, opposite of the treasury, opposite of these silver trumpets, receptacles that people would give money as they would go in. And then all of a sudden, he sees this widow comes in, and he looks, and she puts her money in the tray. And the widow probably was hiding what she had, because we're going to find out she only put a couple of pennies in there, farthings in there. And Jesus will find out that he calls his disciples, he calls you and I, and he wants us to take a look at what this widow is doing. Verse 41 says, now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury. Now what they cast in, he wasn't talking about what they cast in or how much they cast in, but how they gave. That's what he wants to know, how they gave. And I'm sure he's seeing more than you and I would see as this woman gives. He watched how they gave. And many who were rich put in much more. The Holy Spirit just goes over that, and we'll find out why. Then one poor widow came and threw in 2 mites, which makes a quadrum, it says. Jesus doesn't do a miracle right there to make her wealthy. She stays right where she's at. Many times I wish Jesus would make me wealthy. I don't play the lottery, but I wish David Hickey would play for me and then give me the proceeds when he wins. I would take that. But God knows where we're all at. God will give us, as Paul says, everything we need. One mite, they said, she gives 2 mites. One mite was illegal. They wouldn't even let you come in for one mite. So this woman gives her last 2 mites and puts them in the receptacle. And that's all she has. That's her living. 2 mites are 1/64th of a denarii. We know a denarii was a day's wage. So whatever your day's wage you get paid for a day, 1/64 of that was all that she had to her namesake, this widow. Her husband is gone. And it catches Jesus' eye. All the way through the scriptures, God talks about the widow and the orphans. He says in Exodus, if you treat the widows wrongly, he says, I will kill you for them. That's how much he cares for the widow and the orphan. That's in Exodus. He says that. And so this woman, she has on her widow's garb, so that tells us her husband hadn't been passed away that long. She's still wearing her widow's garb. She goes in, and she's very poor. And Jesus is commending her, but just think, God forbid, if you lost your spouse, a lot of people would be at the bar drinking. A lot of people would just be going crazy. This woman is still going to church. A lot of people would be mad at God. She's still going to church. This woman is a worshiper. She's still giving because she knows the God of the earth will always do what's right. She's a pauper. She is less than poor. And it tells us right here, it says, verse 43, so he called his disciples. I believe Jesus was amazed at this woman, and he wants to show his disciples, that's you and I, what she's did. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, verily, verily, I say to you that this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. He doesn't say she's cast in more than anyone else. He doesn't say that. He says she's cast in more than all of them. all of the rest, all of their giving, she's put in more. And that has to be in his account what he thinks of her. For they all put in, this is why, for they all put in out of their abundance. You know, it's easy to give when you just got a big paycheck. It's easy to give when you got, I wouldn't know that much about it, but money saved up in the bank. It's easy to give then. And we still can be kind of tight. But when you see that bank account begins to get smaller, you have a limit, say $10,000 in the savings, as long as I got that, I can give to the Salvation Army. I can give to this or that. This woman had two farthings, two mites, and she gave it all to God. That's why he calls his disciples. I want you to look at this. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. Jesus knew those two farthings were all that she had. And I wonder which trumpet did she throw them in? Which receptacle did she put them in? Did she put it in the receptacle where they would burn wood and she would see the incense coming up the next morning and she could say, I helped did that? Or did she put it in the receptacle for the sheep and the oxen? When they have a sacrifice, Lord, this is what I give to you. And it's just amazing, Jesus. Did she put it in a receptacle of the incense? And she will see the smoke come up the next morning. And she can say, I helped do that. And Jesus is pleased with that. The smell, the savor, and the sweet incense that she's put her livelihood in. Doesn't matter how much, but she gave her all. David says this. He said, look, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack no good things. David has spent all of his years growing up being a shepherd. He knew what he gave to keep take care of his sheep, how he sacrificed, how he put his own life on the line for the lion or the bear to protect his sheep. This woman knows something. If David could do that for his sheep, how much the sheep of all the pastors, Jesus Christ, will take care of her. That's why she didn't mind giving her all. She knew the God of the universe would take care of her. All God wants us to do is to trust him. Those two words can make your walk with the Lord easy or difficult. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to trust him when we have a lot of money in the bank or when we don't have anything. We're making ends meet. It's tough to make ends meet. He wants us to trust him when the marriage is going well and when it's not. He says, trust me, do what I've said. You have the Holy Spirit inside you, so you can. Don't go by things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary. But the things that are unseen are eternal. So these two farthings she's had, she gives it all. And I guarantee she still ate the next morning, ate the next day, because God has promised those that trust him, he will take care of. And this woman knows that. Even James says, this is pure religion. And undefiled is to remember orphans and widows in their affliction and keep yourselves unspotted from the world. This truth carries through the Bible that God has a place in his heart for widows, for orphans, for people who are getting treated unjustly. God will take care of them. And so after he does this, Jesus, who is God, goes outside the temple. I'm reminded of Ezekiel when the Holy Spirit finally raises up and leaves the temple. Ichabod. Well, that's what you can say about Jesus Christ for, because he finally goes out of the temple. They've been harassing him the whole time he's been there. And now he goes outside the temple. He knows it's getting time for him to be crucified. And so when he goes on the outside of the temple, this is what you call the Olivet Discourse. It has it in Matthew. It's in Luke. We just went over this, so I might not be too picky on this, but I'm going to explain it. But Jesus goes outside the temple. He sits. And the reason I think Jesus didn't marvel at Herod's temple, because that's what it is, he'd been in the temple in heaven. He probably looked at that temple and said, I can't wait to get back there. This is nothing. This could be a little shack. I appreciate you guys building this for me, but it's nothing like the real temple. And so he begins. They come and ask him a question. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. I'm a sports guy, and I'm amazed by SoFi Arena in Nevada. It's a beautiful arena. I like Atlanta's arena. Buildings, yeah, but these arenas, they're shaped like spacecrafts and everything, and can hold all these people and have all this entertainment and things. So that's what I would marvel at. I forget the Seattle Seahawks field. What is it called? Lumi or something field. But it's a beautiful, the three most beautiful stadiums, they said the most expensive, of course, AT&T, SoFi, I think it costs more than any of them, and then the one in Seattle. So I would look at those. I would love to look at those and say, man, I could really be amazed at the architecture, all the designs and all of those things. And that's what these disciples are doing. We have to understand that they made these blocks, and they're not blocks. They were rock quarries at the rock quarry. And when they brought them to the temple site, they would fit hand in glove. They said you could take a butter knife and you couldn't even get between the stones that the temple is made out of. They said they were about 19 foot high, 40 foot wide, each stone, especially the foundation stones. But each stone was like that. And they was marveling at it, and I would too. And so they're gazing and they're looking at the temple. And Jesus says in verse 2, and Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. I'm sure that rocked their world. I've just told you about it probably didn't mean that much to Jesus in heaven. And for Jesus to say that about the temple, that one stone will not be left upon another, I'm reminded of what Isaiah said in 34:4. Isaiah said, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. That would be something I would like to see. I hope I'm on the mezzanine watching it to see that take place. So once again, it wasn't too much to Jesus. These stones, like I said, was 50 feet wide, 40 foot long. If you can remember Jesus when he was tempted by Satan, it says Satan took him to the pinnacle of the temple and said, why don't you cast yourself down? And of course, Jesus said, no, I will not tempt the Lord, thou God. Well, they said from the top of the pinnacle of the temple to the bottom was 23 stories. So I want you to see how magnificent this temple was. And all the way down to the Kidron Valley. They said on a sunny day, the sun would be shining on the top of the temple with all the gold and everything, and it looked like snow, and you could see it from miles away. That's the temple they were adored with. But Titus Vespasian, he wasn't adored, because Jesus said, one stone upon another would come down. And we know all the gold and all the paneling inside the temple. And when Titus Vespasian comes in there, not 40 years later, he wanted to save the temple. That's how beautiful it was. But they said one of the soldiers got drunk and he threw a lantern in there. And with all the paneling and everything that was in there, the wood that was in there, it caught on fire, and it was nothing they could do. And the gold started melting between the crevices. And all of these Roman soldiers who weren't getting paid, remember, they were getting paid salt and things like that. They said, I need to get some of this. And this shows the greediness of mankind. They toppled every stone down. That's why when they go to the Wailing Wall, they're in front of one of those stones. That's one of the temple stones. And they got every piece of gold there, every fire there. It shows the greediness of man, but it also shows our God, Jesus Christ, knew what he was talking about. Verse 3 says, now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately. Once away from the crowd, Jesus' disciples asked him when this event would take place. Once again, it's in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. So he starts to explain the 7-year tribulation. Before that, that's the rapture, the church age. All that will take place. And verse 4 says, they say, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? Isn't God gracious to give us some signs? I guess for the unholy, for those that don't know Jesus Christ, I don't know why they would be reading it, but they could read it. They would get that siren is coming. For those who know Jesus Christ, Jesus is saying, and we should be understanding, it should not take us by surprise. But I want us to understand, he does something for us here that, of course, he doesn't have to. But he tells us the signs and the seasons to be ready. And that just shows the love of God. And then he says, we also, as David knows for sure, you need to read this along with Daniel's prophecy, Jacob's trouble, because that's what it is. All of that will fall into place there. The tribulation period in Mark 13, 19, Mark 24, Matthew 24, 21 through 29. And the Old Testament, the prophets wrote about this period and called it, of course, Jacob's trouble. A time of wrath, and then Zephaniah chapter 1, 15 through 18, a time of indignation and punishment, and then Isaiah 26, 20 through 21. But Daniel's prophecy, the book of Daniel, goes right along this tribulation period time the best. Verse 5, and Jesus answering them began to say, take heed. Blepo is the Greek word. Watch closely. Be attentive to this. That's what he's saying. Take heed that no one deceives you. It's easy to be deceived when you're not walking close with the Lord. I think about Jim Jones and all the people in Guyana, all the people who drank the poisonous Kool-Aid, thinking God was going to come and rest and take them away. All they had to do was read the Bible. You see, every Christian should never be deceived of these end times. When Jesus said, back to this, when he says, take heed that no one deceives you, they say that no less than 100 years after Jesus spoke these words, no less than 64 men came on the scene claiming to be the Messiah. I told you before, my younger sister, she's a retired Secret Service agent. And she says when they were, and she was over the money, how to, what do you, custom. And so she worked with counterfeit money. And she says, all you have to do is know what the real thing looks like. And then you won't be surprised. Well, the Christians, we have the real thing, Jesus Christ. So we should not be surprised. These 64 men come on and they say they're the Messiah. Verse 6 says, for many, Jesus says, will come in my name saying I am he and will deceive many. Not saying that Jesus is the Christ, but saying that they are the Messiah. And history is filled with them. From Jerusalem, the Bar Kokhba revolt, they fell for that one. Go to North Avenue in Atlanta sometimes, you might find some people out there saying they're Messiah. Don't go for that, but they're there. But it's always in the time of political upheaval that these men will come on the scene saying that they are the Messiah. Eckhart Tolle saying we can have this God consciousness. Tony Robbins and many more saying we can have God consciousness. No, you can't. We're not God. But a lot of people go for that. A lot of liberal preachers, if you want to call them that, ministers, say, oh, you can be like God. We can never be like God in our walk. But to be like God, to have God consciousness, to have that spark of light in us that Jesus Christ has, that's not for us. That's not for humans. That's God. But they're going to be deceived by that. But when you hear of wars, verse 7, and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. These things have accompanied every age war and rumors of war. It says there has basically been 11 years of war out of every 1 year of peace since the world began. 11 years of war after 1 year of peace. They're having wars now, and there's rumors of wars now. All of that will be going on. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. I always tell you guys when it says, and nation will rise against nation, that's ethnos. That's ethnic groups. And every time I think of ethnic groups, I come right back to America. It used to be, I've said it before, when my mom and dad was growing up, it was the melting pot. You came to America and you assimilated. Now when they come, it's no assimilation. And that's why Jesus, knowing that, says, for nation will rise against nation, ethnot, ethnic group against ethnic group. You don't have to go too far to see that today, but it's happening. And there will be earthquakes in various places. And there will be famines and troubles. And he says, these are the beginning of sorrows, of birth pangs. Braxton Hicks, birth pain, women. You know it's getting the time, the sign of the times. It's being fulfilled every day that Jesus talked about. We're seeing the precursor to this. And we're not seeing the signs themselves, basically. So if we take into consideration nuclear proliferation, if we take into consideration that Israel is back in the land and is a key marker of the seasons that we're in. They're back, they're planted. Nothing else needs to happen except for one thing, the rapture. After the rapture, you know it's going down. Right now, I believe the Holy Spirit is holding back. 2 Thessalonians says everything that let will continue to let until the Spirit is moved. I think it's the Holy Spirit that's moved out of the way. Of course, when the church is taken up in the rapture, and then all of these space ships and everything that you see flying around sometimes even the day that they don't know what they are. When God removes the comforter from the church, from the world, all these things will begin to happen. The church is gone. The church is out of the way. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7 through 8 says this. Paul says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. He, the Holy Spirit. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Like I said, we see it in part now, but following famine, you always have carnage, and then you have plagues, and then you have pestilence, and that will touch not only the United States, but it will touch the world globally, not just this planet. Then we will have a series. Remember I talked about in Revelation chapter 7, these earthquakes, these great worldwide earthquakes that's going to destroy a fourth of humanity, all those things will be taking place. That's what he's talking about. In verse 9, he says, but watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to council, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. This is Jewish flavor, Jewish Messiah speaking to Jewish people here. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake. But notice why, for a testimony to them. So even then, God will be using the believer trying to reach the lost. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Keep in mind, Jesus is speaking to the Jews. Where it says the gospel should be preached to all nations, people say, well, when the gospel is preached to everyone, Jesus Christ will return. No, that's not. That's not true at all. The gospel, the only time I think it will be preached to all nations is after the rapture and you have the two angels or you have Moses and Elijah or whoever you think the two witnesses are. They're going to be proclaiming the gospel. The angel flying across the sky is going to be proclaiming the gospel. That's when it will reach the whole nation. But Jesus is not setting up in heaven saying, I'll be glad when y'all preach to the whole nation the gospel so I can come back. If that was the, he may never come back. if he's waiting on us to go out and proclaim the gospel, he may never come back. So he does not mean that. Verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. That should be comforting words right there. We don't have to worry. God is going to fill us with what we need to be a witness to everybody else. Paul will write in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 9, but concerning the times and the season, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. So it shouldn't be as a thief in the night for the believer. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. And when he says sleep, what do you think he means by sleep? Just in the bed sleeping all the time? Let us be awake. Let us have the mindset that Jesus Christ, our love, our Savior, can come back at any time. Let us be ready when he comes. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day, that's the believer, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, there it is, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We should be ready. We should be watching and waiting like the vine dresser was, like the goodman did at the house, not like the guy who fell asleep and when his master returned, remember what happened? He got beaten. Let us not be like that. Let us be awake. And the world gives us so many reasons and opportunities to not be awake. There's so much glitter and glam in the world. That's why it's Satan's world, that we get distracted by this. We get distracted by sports. We get distracted, and nothing wrong with sports. I'm the first one to say it. We get distracted, but if I'm putting sports, if I'm putting movies, if I'm putting the TV in front of my time with the Lord, that's a problem. That's a problem. Because your heart will begin to grow calloused and you'll begin to turn lukewarm. All those things will happen and you'll begin to grow sleepy. And you don't want to do that. Jesus has paid a great price for us. And we should be alert, This is what I do when I feel myself getting sleepy. I'll make sure I go out and witness to people, because that's what will charge your battery quicker than anything. Going out, telling a sinner about the love of God. It gets you on fire doing that. But Jesus has did all of this for us. He's given us the warning sign. Be aware of this. Don't get upset when you hear wars and rumors of wars. They're going to come. But be calm. I'm going to take you out of here before it gets too rough anyway. I'm going to take you out. Lift up your head. Your redemption draws nigh. Let's pray. Father, you are so good. You're long-suffering. You tell us to be alert, and then you give us signs that should make us more alert, that should make us be getting anxious, that you're coming back, and you're coming back soon. And we should be telling a lost and dying world that you're coming back soon. Lord, I'm so thankful that I don't have to be a rich man or a rich woman to be in your family. That all I have to do is repent of my sins and ask you to come into my life. I'll have all the riches I want in heaven one day. Lord, so bless us right where we're at. Let us not look at what somebody else has, but let us look at you who gave up everything so that you could have us a part of your family. Lord, I pray for people that are sick. We've got a few people that are sick at Restore. Lord, I pray that you would heal them. I pray for the people here during this Advent season, Lord, that we would catch a glimpse of your love, of your mercy, of your grace. I pray for us when we go out to work at our jobs, Lord, that you fill us with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I'm burdened. I pray for that man who was just killed walking down the street of New York. The CEO of United Healthcare was assassinated. God comes up to him and just shoots him. Lord, I pray that he knew Jesus Christ. I pray for his family. Lord, this world is a mess. That's why you tell your children, your disciples, to keep their eyes on you. To not go by things that are seen, but things that are unseen. To know that you love us so much. To know that whatever we're struggling with, Lord, you're right there with us, saying, take a hold of my garment and I can pull you through. So Lord, just bless Restore. Bless us with good health, Lord. Bless us that we fulfill our ministry, Father. Bless our families. And we'll be sure to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it. And we ask it. And thank you for bringing my wife home. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.